Good evening. It's been a while. The Pesach interlude. Hope everybody had a meaningful Yontif, a successful Yontif. One with lessons that will carry us year round. Today, I think we're going to actually split our discussion into two parts. It's Parsha Shmini, the Shabbos, but in addition, it is referred to today, tonight, tomorrow, as Yom HaGvura, Gvura VaShoah, Shoah and Gvura. Shoah and Gvura, Holocaust Remembrance Day, the fact that this day is being marked in relation to the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising, albeit that started in Erev Pesach, I don't think we can ignore it. We shouldn't ignore it. I think we need to address it. And that's why I think we'll split our discussion into two parts. This would be called Life, Death, and the Search for Kedusha, Part 1. And then Amir Tzashem will speak a little bit about Parsha Shmini as well, in part two, because I think that Parsha Shmini also addresses these ideas, obviously from a different vantage point. The name itself of Shoah and Gvura of Holocaust and bravery is very telling in itself. It's as though there is no bravery to be found in the way that the vast majority of European, the Balkans, the Libyan, certain part of North Africa, their Jews met their death. It is almost to imply that there's no gvura in the way that they lived. The gvura is only to be found in the taking up of arms. And I think that's objectionable. That's not to say that the taking up of arms is not an act of gvura, it certainly is. And it was supported, recommended by many, though not all, the Rabbanim during the time of Churban Europa, of the almost total destruction of European Jewry. It is indeed gvura. It was indeed gvura to fight. But that's not to say that there was no gvura also in living, in caring for others, in struggling to keep mitzvos, to maintain families, to keep others alive, even if one were not fighting. To me, that's also gvura. I'm not in a position to critique anybody who went through it, that's for sure. And so my words are only for those who stand on the outside like myself and present themselves as interpreters of those awful and awesome events from 1939 or even earlier, and through 45. In some ways, the title of Shoah and Gvura is encapsulated by the Rappaport Memorial in Warsaw. If one goes to Warsaw and one stands outside the Polish Museum of Jewish History, which was only built in recent years, it faces a memorial that's been standing there for many more years that was erected by a Jew by the name of Natan Rappaport. He was a Polish Jew who fled in the face of the Nazis to the Soviet Union, returned afterward, found that his brethren had been slaughtered, and there he made a magnificent monument made out of black marble that, if I'm not mistaken, was taken from Sweden and was initially commissioned to be used for some sort of Nazi palace of one sort or another. And out of this he fashioned what is known as the Rappaport Memorial. It's not that far away from the Umschlagplatz, the place, the uploading place from where hundreds of thousands of Warsaw Jews were sent to Treblinka. In this memorial, there are two sides to the large black stone that stands there in the plaza. There's one side, the front side, that's the side of the steps that lead up to it, which is covered with heroic figures holding guns and hand grenades, bare-chested, muscles almost glistening with sweat, men, women, representing the fighters of the Warsaw Ghetto. On the back side of this large piece of marble is a picture of observant Jews, women, small children, old men with long beards, bent over, one carrying a Sefer Torah. And, as it were, representing the procession of death as they are exiled from Warsaw, from Poland, from all over Europe, to the various concentration and death camps that that dotted the continent, predominantly in Poland. This, I think, encapsulates this attitude of Shoah, the backside, and Gvura, bravery, fighting to the death. Once again, I can't comment about anything or anybody who lived through that epoch. I will say, though, really just two stories, a story or perhaps an insight. One story revolves around Rabbi Eliezer Berkowitz. Rabbi Berkowitz was a an Orthodox theologian. Escaped Germany in 1939, relocated to England, subsequently his own several places, Australia and America, and eventually in Eretz Israel, where he passed away. He was well known as a lecturer on the Holocaust, faith after the Holocaust. I'm not going into any of his treatises. He wrote extensively, but I read in an introduction to one of his books that he was coming back from a particular Holocaust conference. And this conference was attended by people from every stripe, those who perhaps never believed in the observance of halacha, those who firmly did believe, and those who at one time were observant and post the war were no longer so. And he sat alongside an individual who was the head of an organization that represented a large number of Holocaust survivors on his plane trip on the way back from this conference. And this person's, or particular organization, I don't know what the name of it was not dependent upon observance. These were people who, for the most part, were not Orthodox in their observance, certainly post the war. And we're discussing back and forth some of the symposiums, some of the discussions, some of the lectures. And this particular head of the organization mentioned to Rabbi Berkowitz that his group had been addressed by an American rabbi who was not a Holocaust survivor. He'd lived in America during the war, in the safety of America. And he made a comment to this group that post the Holocaust, he found it difficult to believe in the Creator. And Rabbi Berkowitz asked this individual, and what was the reaction of your group? He says, they were angered. And Rabbi Berkowitz was puzzled. He said, why were they angered? Your group is not particularly observant. And the fellow said to them, he says, many of these people were observant before the war. And when they, so to speak, lost their faith, they felt like their heart was being torn out of them. They felt like their identity was being stolen from them. But they couldn't help themselves. The questions were too great, the pain was too overwhelming. So they stopped. But it was an incredibly painful experience for them. And for some individual who had not gone through what they had undergone, to so casually say, and after the Holocaust, I could no longer believe, it angered them. It angered them. So once again, I cannot critique anybody who experienced years of pain, of darkness, those years. But for us to accept that from our vantage point, not having gone through it, is really a bit superficial and really sort of demeans the entire topic. There's gvura in fighting, there's gvura in living, there's gvura in living and trying to keep others alive, even if you don't fight. There's gvura in living and struggling to keep the mitzvahs of Hashem, even though you no longer see the shining countenance that perhaps once you were familiar with. One more comment, and with that we will, I think, end our discussion on this part of the topic of life and death and the search for Kedusha. Rav Huttner, Rav Yitzchak Huttner, Rav Pachad Yitzchak, once made a comment. He said there was a particular author who was speaking about the Sefer Torah, Tomer Dvorah. Tomer Dvorah is a sefer written by Rav Moshe Cordovero, the venerable Kabbalist from Tzfat, the one upon whom the Gra says that where his Kabbalah ends is where the Arizal's begins. Really a great figure in the world of Jewish thought. And this person wrote that all of the midos, all of the, so to speak, attributes that we associate with Hashem are all to be found in man, except for Yirah. And Putner took umbrage to this. He said that's not true. Any mida, any attribute, or what we call character attributes, that we associate with man have their source in the way that Hashem reveals himself to us. Again, Hashem in his essence has no beginning and no end. The midos of Hashem, these attributes of Hashem, are the ways that Hashem reveals himself to us in our palms. But nonetheless, said Rav Huttner, that Yirah is also to be found there. What does it mean? From whom can Hashem be yore? From whom can Hashem be afraid? And Rav Huttner said that the essence of Yirah is not in the fear. The essence of Yirah is in the contraction, in the retraction. When you stand before something which to you is the unknown or unknowable, it becomes frightening to you. You can't wrap your head around it. You retract, you contract. This idea of Hashem's contraction or retraction of his presence before us is parallel to what we call Yira. When his mida, when his attribute of Ahava is shown to us, we feel his embrace. And when the mida of Yira is in predominance, we feel distance. We realize that we stand before something so much greater than we that we can't embrace it. We can't wrap our heads around it. We stand in awe. We stand in fear in front of the abyss of what appears sometimes to be darkness. The unknowable. The unknowable. And I think that part of our entire approach to Yom HaShoah of our Gvura, is that we stand before the unknowable. The mitzvah of Emunah is Leda, to know that there is a Matsui, Hashem is Matsui, that there is a being much greater than us, who is reality, who is the source of everything that we see. He is reality, and we are a point within that reality. Within that context, a person sometimes understands, sometimes is a glimmer, glow, perhaps even a bolt of light that makes things unbelievably clear. And at other times, one realizes that one stands in front of a being, in the presence of the one who has no beginning and has no end, and that there is no way that a mortal mind can wrap his hand around it, not under our limitations as we exist in a corporeal state in this world. It's meant to engender humility. It's meant to engender acceptance. It doesn't mean that we say, oh, everything is terrific. All the pain is like not a problem. It is. But we also realize in the state of humility that it is beyond our ability to be able to understand. We bow our heads. We bow our heads. And we struggle, if we can, to say that Gamzu Latova, even though we don't understand how, but we know it to be true. Okay. Again, I've not come to critique anyone who lives through these circumstances. Never judge a person until you've come to be in his place. It's easy to say ideas. It's easy to relate ideas. A Jew struggles his entire life to bring his heart into sync with the truths of his mind, not to supplant the emotions of his heart with the truths of his mind. They're two different systems. There's the world of the cognitive, and there's the world of the emotive. The Jew struggles, however, that which he knows, he struggles to become ensconced, or I should say, that the truths of his mind should translate into the way he emotes from his heart. Sometimes, though, the events of life are so powerful that people don't have the ability to keep the two systems separate, and the pain of the heart wells up, and God forbid, creates a spiritual systemic infection which affects the person's cognitive perception of the world. We struggle that that shouldn't happen to us. For those who went through so much tragedy and so much pain, and it did happen to them, we cannot judge them. We can know that they are wrong, and we must know that they are wrong, but we cannot judge them, because we've not been there. We should thank God that we haven't gone through those experiences. But we also must realize that our struggle always is not to supplant our emotions as though we were disembodied intellects with the truth of the mind, but to keep the two systems, right, flowing back and forth in a healthy fashion, one to the other, so that those truths, as it were, help define the feelings, the emotion, the affect of the heart. Shem Yazor, he should be Meir Einayim, he should open our eyes. We should see the Gula Shleimam. We should be able to see Vosi Voshi, Vosi Kalmi, Antish Tokachim Atami, Bachyach Suani Ayami, and Nimnasar Ir Altila. May we see the end of all of our embarrassment and all of our shame. May we understand the purpose of all of the suffering to be found in Jewish history, both on a personal and national level. And may Hashem rejoice over us, right? As Chasna Bakala, we should see the Gula Shleima. We should say Binyan Beit HaMikdash. We should see Tchias HaMesim. We should see all of those tortured souls rise up in joy from wherever they're found, be they in the ashes of Maidanek, or be they in the killing pits of the Ponar Forest. All the places like them, and may they all walk hand in hand back to Yerushalayim, and may we be there to greet them. Amen.